Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word today. Let us pray. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you for this day that you have given to us, a day of assembly and worship, a day of rest, physical rest, as well as spiritual rest, a day where we can gather together, assemble with your people, and glorify your name with our singing, hearing your word proclaimed to us. Grant to us your blessing now as we read your word. Bless your servant to proclaim your word, and bless us with your spirit to help us to understand your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue in our series on the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, that's where we're at right now. Daniel chapter 8, we'll read the entire chapter. As you may remember from the last time that we looked at this book, we're in the more prophecy side or the vision side of the book. The first half is narrative. Now we have the prophecies of that were given to Daniel, the visions of what was to come, which fits in with the chronology. As you may notice here, that this took place during the reign of King Belshazzar, who was the second in command after Nebuchadnezzar. This was his son. So hear now God's word. We're reading from verses 1 to 27 of Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. When I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacking the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. In place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. And he did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means. And the visions of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. For I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. That ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing today. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open to that passage once again, Daniel chapter 8. As we look at that passage together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, two Sundays ago we looked at the vision of world history in chapter 7. Daniel, as you may recall, saw four beasts coming out of the sea. The first one looking like a lion, another like a bear, another like a leopard, and the fourth one being so grotesque that there really were no words for it. These beasts each represented an evil world empire. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. During Rome's time, a little horn will arise who will severely persecute God's people. But God will sit in judgment. He will destroy the little horn with fire and give his everlasting kingdom to his people. And so the Lord gave Daniel a grand vision of the sweep of human history, really, from the time of Babylon to the destruction of the kingdom of Satan and the bringing of his kingdom, the kingdom of God, upon earth. Well, 3 years after this, the Lord gave Daniel another vision. And this vision, it narrows the scope in chapter 8. The vision skips over Babylon, the first kingdom, and then zooms on the second and the third beasts, and it mentions another little horn. Now, this is what makes our job easier today as far as the interpretation is concerned, because it's provided for us. It's given to us within this chapter. God sent Gabriel, the angel, to interpret this vision. So we ourselves should be careful not to go beyond the specifics of the prophecy. If it took Gabriel to explain to Daniel, then who are we to suggest that we know more specifics of this prophecy than the angel Gabriel did. Again, we will aim to look at the big picture this morning as we recall Daniel's vision. God, again, is clearly concerned not simply to supply Daniel with facts about the future, but to reveal himself to Daniel and to show him the outlines of his great plan of history and to give him encouragement in his own service. So 2 points for this morning's message on the vision of the ram and goat and the goat. First of all, its interpretation, and then secondly, its implication. So first of all, its interpretation. Well, there are basically three parts that we find within this chapter. The first part is about the ram with two horns. In verses 1 to 4, we're told that while Daniel was seeing his vision, he was looking at Shushan, an actual city. It's called Susa by the Greeks. This was a main city in the Medo-Persian Empire, and it was located about 250 miles east of Babylon. We're told explicitly in verses 15 through 20 that the ram with the two horns is the Medo-Persian Empire. Especially verse 20 states that. We even know from extra-biblical sources that the ram during this time indicated the Medo-Persian Empire, and it's shoving or it's pushing and moving in all directions, which the ram is described to do, indicates that this empire got bigger. The ram is going in every direction, gobbling up people and nations around it. And this vision explains Daniel's authoritative interpretation of the handwriting on the wall. You may remember that passage. Boys and girls, remember that what happened there where that hand appeared and wrote on the wall, Mina, Mina, Peres, Uparsin. Daniel could understand this very clearly because he had already seen this vision. He knew that Babylon would come to an end. What enabled Daniel to speak and act boldly is that he knew that his God was in control of the events of the world. Daniel was able to look at Belshazzar in the eye because he knew that his God ruled. And that's something that we need to know as well. We need to always be reminded of that. The Lord is in control. The Lord is ruling. The key is believing it enough to stand boldly and to act courageously. That's one of the secrets of singing the Lord's Psalms in a strange land, like Psalm 137. You know how Psalm 137 describes that. We don't know exactly what God's plan is for the future, but we know that He rules the events of history. That's the message again and again. That brings us to the second part. We have a great picture of a goat with a horn between its eyes. And it comes with rage, crashing into the ram. Verse 7 says, there was no power in the ram to withstand him. And this is very clearly a picture of Alexander the Great, who we've mentioned before. Because verse 21 says that the large horn is the first king of this kingdom. Now, Alexander's life was very intriguing in and of itself. He was a very complex character, a man who was both generous and cruel, a philosopher, but also a maniac. He had a love for glory, an instinct to kill, and a love for his comrades, a very phenomenal but strange figure in history. And what made him unique was his conquests. Verse 5 says that the goat did not even touch the ground, which shows that this kingdom gained conquest very, very quickly. In 334 BC, Alexander the Great met the forces of the Persian Empire at the Gernakis River. Alexander had 335,000 men, a very big army. The Persians had 100,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 cavalry. Alexander rushed them in the river and killed 20,000 Persians, but lost only 100 of his own soldiers. He absolutely destroyed the Persian army, and there we see the breaking of the ram's power. And some other facts about him. He was a general of the army at age 21. He conquered the world at the age of 26. He died only in his 30s, at the age of 33. But immediately after, we're told of the large horn. Alexander is broken. Four horns replace him. Those represent the division of the Greek kingdom. And you know what's being stated here? Immediately the attention shifts from the large horn, Alexander, to this little horn. The little horn that grows towards the east and towards the glorious land. And this little horn is going to represent one of the small kingdoms that would come out of Alexander's kingdom. But the focus, it's now the focus of the vision. Now that can't escape our attention. If we were writing, you know, a history textbook, from our perspective, Alexander would be the person in this chapter that would capture our attention. He did the greatest conquest. He had the greatest impact. This little horn would be of no interest. But from God's perspective, that little horn is the focus of the vision. And that reminds us, God views history differently than we do. He measures nations by how they treat his people. And this little horn is going to do great damage to the nation of Israel and to the people of God. And so it's the focus of the vision. Which brings us to that third part. Notice verses 9 to 14. And then the interpretation of that is brought out in verses 23 to 27. In verse 9, the horn is said to go toward the glorious land, Palestine. Verse 10 describes his persecution of the Jews in pictorial language. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars of the ground and trampled them. Now, this is thought to be Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the kings in the four division of the Greek Empire. So what about this man? Well, he came to authority in 175 B.C. He was power-hungry. He gave himself the name Theos Antiochus Epiphanes, which means the illustrious god Epiphany or Antiochus. The others called him Epimenes, which means madman. That's more what he was like. Here's some other facts about him. He sought to expand the dominion of his nation to include Palestine, and that brought him into conflict with those who ruled in Egypt. In Jerusalem, he replaced the high priest with a man of his own choosing. He invaded Egypt, and while he was in Egypt, a rumor of his death circulated among the Jews, and there was a great celebration. Efforts were made to reinstate the high priest again. While he was away, when he came back, he accused the people of rebellion, savagely attacking Jerusalem and executing 10,000 Jews. He killed 40,000 in a space of 3 days. He took many people captive. He entered the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar of the burnt offering and defiled the temple precincts. He took the furniture and he established a traitor as the high priest. In 168 BC, after his efforts to take Egypt were foiled, he again vented his rage on the Jews. More than 20,000 of his soldiers massacred the Jews who were assembled to worship on the Sabbath day. The temple was left without sacrifices. Religious practices were non-existent. And a statue of Zeus was placed in the temple. And human sacrifices were made on the altar. Circumcision was forbidden. He made the Jews eat unclean meat. The Sabbath and other feast days were profaned. If you want to read about all this, you can read about it in 1st and 2nd Maccabees. It's all described for us, including the overflow or overthrow of this terrible king, Antiochus Epiphanes. Not a nice man. Verse 24 says, this king had fierce features. Another way of saying that he was hard-nosed. And he understood sinister schemes. He found pleasure in evil. That means that he was attracted to what is offensive to God simply because it is an offense to God. And another thing about him was his mysterious death. After one of his campaigns, he was overwhelmed by an attack of pain. There was a brief mystery illness, a form of dementia, and he died. Now, as you notice from verses 13 and 14, Daniel overheard two heavenly beings discussing how long this terrible evil would last. And according to the text there, it says it would last for 2,300 days and the temple would be cleansed. And if you've got a New King James Version in front of you, you notice the footnote, it states evening and morning, evenings and mornings. For the word days, which seems to be a reference to the morning and evening sacrifices that would take place. So 2,300 days turns into 6.5 years of sacrificing a lamb twice a day. So this seems to indicate the time period that this would be taking place. But what did it mean for Daniel to understand the vision? No names are given. No dates are set. There's no specific chronology given, so it must have some other connotation. Verses 23 to 27 give us the answer to that. It was not for him to know the date, the time, but to know the nature of the conflict between the forces of evil and the forces of God, and to know the causes of that. The little horn expresses the power of sin. Verse 24 says, his power shall be mighty. And yet this would only be allowed or come from the Lord. Another thing we see in verse 26, Daniel is told that his vision relates to events which are many days in the future. Notice again that Daniel is deeply moved, even when he's told that this will not happen in his lifetime. But Daniel found out that this will not happen in his lifetime, we're told that he became sick for many days. That shows you the heart here of Daniel. Sinclair Ferguson again states, what distinguishes Daniel's spiritual leadership from so many spiritual leaders of our day is very simple. He was seeking to build God's kingdom and not his own. From a personal point of view, he would have been satisfied to live in obscurity so long as the work of God was not obscured. In fact, that was all he really treasured. And that explains why he's so distressed here by the unfolding of this vision. His life was physically and emotionally bound up with the lasting prosperity of the kingdom of God. And it reminds us of what he would be able to say with someone like Charles Spurgeon, who could say, "Let my name perish, but let the name of the Lord Jesus Christ endure." Is that something that you can say today? May that be our motto. let my name perish, but let the name of the Lord Jesus Christ endure. Well, that brings us to our second point, which is its implication. Well, this chapter teaches us a consistent pattern of Satan's opposition to God's work in the lives of God's people. You know, when you compare this, what took place at that time in history, to what's taking place today, there's really nothing new under the sun. There are great similarities to what we face today as to what the Jews did in the days that are spoken of here. You know, if you look at verses 11 and 12, there you see what Antiochus Epiphanes did when he took over Israel. He removed the regular sacrifices. He threw down the sanctuary. And he flung truth to the ground. He drew them away from the regular sacrifices. Now, what were the regular sacrifices reminding the people of? What were they pointing them toward? They were pointing them toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished sacrifice. The very first thing he did to war against the people was to get rid of the sacrifices. And that's what Satan does. He wants us to conform to his standards that involve hating the cross of Christ. Watch out and beware of anything that claims to be Christian but does not emphasize the absolute need for Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our forgiveness, or any other doctrine that teaches a style of discipleship that avoids daily bearing the cross. And the other thing that Antiochus did was to throw down the sanctuary. Today, the temple is represented by the fellowship of the living fellowship of the people of God. Just consider how Satan comes and he attempts to bring disunity by whatever means amongst the people of God so that that true communion is broken. So that one part of the body becomes jealous of the other part. He spreads dissent and unbelief in another part. And he causes people to break out in jealousy towards one another. He breaks the fellowship of the body. And consider also how he introduces deceitful teaching and wrong thinking into the church. These are the strategies of Satan. Satan is very skilled at introducing wrong thinking and controversy in the church. And he still does it today. We forget that sometimes. In our attempts to build godly families, godly marriages in our church, or to raise up our families in the fear and admonition of the Lord, or even in our attempts to be faithful as a church. We're against forces that are much greater than us. Even in our attempts to gain victory over our sinful natures, we're profoundly overmatched. We have that tendency to forget that we're wrestling with powers that are far more greater than human adversaries. Powers that we could never conquer in our own strength. We tend to forget this when things are going well. We tend to forget to pray in the good times, don't we? Only pray in the hard times. But we should be on our knees, fighting daily, even hourly. And it's a reminder again for us to remain faithful in this time. to be faithful to the Lord at all times. How true that is in our own families. It's a good reminder for us today as we have this opportunity to receive a family into our midst. Just to give an example of this, you know, when you think of family devotions, it's very easy sometimes to turn devotions into monologues, you know, where the parent reads the Bible and the kids are sitting there like bystanders, tuned out, waiting for that amen, so everything can be done. There's no talking. There's no dialogue. Children just zone out and wait for the amen. But family devotions, it involves communication and fellowship with the Lord. When children grow up in an atmosphere of piety, it becomes natural for them to have serious discussions with their parents about their personal needs and about their concerns and about the state of their hearts. If that's not there, if there's no opening up of where they're at spiritually, they'll be like clams. And anytime there's any kind of spiritual discussion, they will not open their mouths. There will be no discussion about spiritual matters. That's why we need to dialogue with our families. We're at war. And as we face evil in this world, what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, God's word says to us, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand strong in Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 say, and I close with these thoughts. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Stand strong in the Lord. That's what we're to do. But it goes on. That's not all it says. After that, it says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, sanctify, confirm, settle, strengthen you, and establish you. And it gives that doxology to him, to Jesus Christ, to the Lord, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And to this we say, amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God, we give you thanks for your word to us. We thank you that your word is true for us today. For we know that though these words in many ways have been fulfilled, prophecy always has that extended meaning. We think of the times that we live in today, which are very similar. Lord, we know that there is opposition to the church. Help us to be on guard against our spiritual enemy, that we would not just merely see the foes, the adversaries in the world, but to remember most of all that we are in a fight against spiritual foes. That we, Lord, would not forget this. Help us, Lord, not to become complacent, to be at ease in the world. Help our families also to grow through your word. That we would, Lord, grow in our understanding of the truths within our own hearts and lives. That these would not be merely truths that we store up in our minds, but that we'd be attentive to your word. Help us then to grow by your Spirit. May you forgive us our sins, Wash us clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you above all for the wonderful message of Jesus Christ, who entered darkness and who became our sacrifice, the sacrifice for sin, our Passover lamb, washing us clean through his blood. As we look to him this day, we pray for your healing hand, and may you forgive us our sins as well. In Jesus' name, amen.